What I want to share is not really a word. It comes out of the mouths of a babe. But firstly, just a little report back. A few months ago, I shared about a little boy, Joshua's age. His name is Dean, who's got cancer. Don't know if you guys remember. He needed to go for chemo, and the medical aid refused to pay. And the miracle at that point was that the hospital, the private hospital, decided to treat him for free. I just wanted to give you a report back. Dean had all his chemo. He had 4 courses of chemo, and then the tumor had responded really well, so he had to go for surgery to take it out. And when they went in the surgery, they thought that maybe the cancer had spread, so they had to do some biopsies and so on. What they found out is that the tumor did not spread to the lymph nodes, so we really want to praise the Lord for that. Because when they took the lymph nodes out, they were pretty sure that it had spread. It's a grade 1 tumor, which is awesome news, but it's very aggressive. And so he will have to have chemo for most of the rest of this year. But we're really trusting the Lord for his recovery. And what I want to share with you is something that Dean said to his mom. Now, bear in mind that Dean is only turning 6 in May. And so he said to his mom, just before he went in for the op, he said, "Mom, just before the last chemo, God spoke to me." So his mom said, "Okay, so what did God say? Well, how do you know?" She said to him, "How do you know God spoke to you?" He looked at her and he said, "Doesn't God speak to you, Mom?" As if it was the most normal thing in the world. And Lauren said to him, "No, he does speak to me." You know, she sort of, I think she felt a bit of pressure there. She said to him, "So what did he say?" And Dean said, "Mom, God told me when I'm going to die." So his mom said to him, "Okay, when will that be?" He said to his mom, "God told me that I'm going to be a grandpa." So I just want to ask you guys to just uphold him in prayer. I think it's going to be a tough year for the family. But we have a strong word from the Lord, and it was heard by Dean himself. So I just want to give the honor to the Lord, and we're putting our faith in him. Thanks.
A vriendin van ons in, het vriende van Mpumalanga. En hulle is 2 weke gelede in die huis aangeval. Hulle het gelê en slaap, en die vrou, toe sy wakker word, hulle is op 'n kampterrein buitekant die dorp. Toe sy wakker word, toe staan die 2 mans langs haar, langs hulle bed. Met bulaklawas aan en 2 pistole. En sy het, haar man het nog geslaap. En toe sy het sy naam geroep, en hy het wakker geword en intussen die 2 mans ingeduik. En die naam van Jesus geroep. En in tale geskree, hy kan nou nog nie praat nie. Na 2 weke kan hy sê, het hy net in sy taal geskree. Dis 2 kinders van die Here. En hulle het 17 skote op hulle geskiet, en die een van hulle is, hy het net 'n skoot hier deur sy skouer gekry. Die ander skote het hom almal mis. En 'n vreeslike geveg in die huis gehad. Intussen het hulle voor die tyd het hulle al die meubels uitgedra voor hulle wakker geword het. Maar in elk geval, alles ongedeerd. Hy het net 'n skoot hier deur sy skouer wat ook alles gemis het. En die naam van Jesus het hulle gered. Dit is absoluut net 'n wonderwerk. As jy 17 skote op jou kry, dit is net wonderlik.
Ek het gelukkig met my rug na almal toe gesit. Toe ons die kerk begin het, het dog ek die wegraping het plaasgevind en ons het agtergebly. Maar ek sien julle dan aangekom intussen, so dis fantasties. Sorry. I was saying that when we started, there were so few people that I thought that the rapture had taken place. And we had stayed behind. So I thought, you know, what is the use of all of this if we have stayed behind? But the guys have arrived in the meantime. So we're so happy that you're here. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can have this time, set this time apart to spend with you and in your presence with each other. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. We thank you that your word is relevant for this day. And we thank you that we can rejoice in preaching your word and receiving it in the name of Jesus. Thank you for this precious time. We honor you and we praise you. Amen. I'd like to speak to you this morning about three tables. I want to give that the title of my message as well. Three tables. And we're going to put the slides off for a bit because I want to look you in the eye. So the first little bit of my message this morning, I want to encourage you. And my prayer this morning really is that we will go away from here. I trust God for this. That we will go away from here this morning encouraged. Number one. And number two, that the heart beating in our chest will be the heart of a lion. And you're going to understand later why I say this. You're going to understand later why I say this. So I'm trusting God that He will just drop something in your spirit today. Because the reason I'm saying this is that we all understand that life is hard. And we know that life is not fair. And we know that living this life sometimes or often is a struggle. Yanni spoke just last week of someone who took his own life. And the minute that happens, then we frown and we think, you know, sorry, but how does that work? You know, sometimes life becomes so hard and depression becomes so deep that people say in their hearts, I can't do this anymore. We can stick our head in the ground like an ostrich and pretend that none of this is happening. But do you know how many people commit suicide in this country every day? Just because the day had arrived when they have lost all hope. It happens every day, every single day. Speak to people like Tracy. I'm sure that she's hauled many people through after an attempt at suicide. And the truth is, the reality is that life is hard. And life is not fair. Further to that truth is that God is great. God is great. And that's the truth that you and I need to grab onto this morning. Is it true that life is hard? Yes, of course it is. Is it true that life is not fair? Yes, it is. Is it true that God is great? Yes, it is. And that's the truth that we need to grab onto this morning. Now, before we get to three tables, my message for this morning, I want to first encourage you, and I just want you to stay with me. There are no slides, so don't put on slides. I want you to look me in the eye, and I want you to listen to what I'm going to say now. Because what I'm about to say is so exciting. It is so meaningful that you have to put it in your heart, and you have to carry it there for the rest of your life. Okay? Now I'm just going to share this because as I was preparing this message, I said, God, I need to just have a word to encourage your people so that these people will understand the heart of the Father. You know why I'm saying this? Because often when life gets really hard, then people start to doubt the heart of the Father. People ask questions like this. Does God really care? Yanni's been speaking about it. People ask questions like, do I really matter to God? People ask questions like, is it important to God that my life be blessed? And the reason why people ask questions like those
is because people begin to doubt the heart of God. So listen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 15 to 16. This is a passage of scripture where God appears to Solomon or speaks to Solomon just after the completion of the temple that Solomon built for God. Now, if you go and you read in Chronicles and you read how step by step Solomon meticulously over a number of years, how he meticulously built this temple for God. Remember, God told David and he said to him, you will not build the temple, but your son will build the temple. Remember that? And then Solomon builds this temple and meticulously. Go and read it. It's absolutely wonderful to actually just read how this happened, where he sourced cedar wood for the temple. It couldn't be just any wood. It had to be cedar wood. It couldn't be any gold. It had to be a special kind of gold. Go and read there how they make the table for the showbread. Meticulously, every single detail. And for years, for decades, Solomon builds this temple. And when it's done, Solomon steps back from it and he looks at it. And he sees something absolutely magnificent. And it has been said that there has never been a temple like that ever again. But what I want you to see is that once this temple has been built, Solomon steps away and he sees that everything is done, has been done meticulously, and everything is in the right place. And every single material that has been used has been the material that God has expected him to use. And then this wonderful thing happens. God puts his stamp of approval on this temple. And then God appears to Solomon. God appears to Solomon. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and verse 15 to 16, I just want to go back a verse or two first. And then get to the verse that I want to share with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. You see, God comes and he puts his stamp of approval on this sacrifice that Solomon has brought. He says, this place is a special place. And the very next verse, he goes on to say, and if my people over whom my name is called will humble themselves and pray, I will hear their prayer and I will heal their land. Go and read it. And then verse 15 and 16 says this, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer offered in this place. Can you just sense God's approval here? Can you just sense God's commitment to this place? He says in the next verse, he says, for I have chosen and sanctified, set apart for holy use, this house, that my name may be here forever. Now listen. And my eyes and my heart will be here perpetually. Does that sound like approval to you? My eyes and my heart will be here perpetually. And when Solomon listens to what God is saying, in his heart, Solomon understands that what God has seen here has met with his approval, and God has committed himself to this place as a place of prayer, as a place of sacrifice. And God says, my eyes and my heart will be here perpetually. Now stay with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Let's keep this at a personal level for now. And at individual level. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Do you not realize that you, point your finger at yourself, say he's talking to me, that you, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the dwelling place of the Almighty God. Don't you realize that, Paul says? And then on a corporate level, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, he says in the Living Bible, he says, we who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing, what? Temple of God. In the New Testament church, focus has shifted from buildings to believers. Why do we work hard to please God? Why do we work hard to live lives consecrated to God? Why do we work hard to live lives which are upon which God can put his stamp of approval? Why? Because we realize as children of God and as church of Christ, as body of Christ, that we need to do something of relevance and of importance in this life. You know, people all say, it's easy to say, you know, it's all about grace. Oh, you know what, doesn't matter how bad I am, doesn't matter how many mistakes I make, doesn't matter how dirty my life is, da-di-da-di-da-di-da, blah, 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 blah. You know what, it does make a difference. God will do anything you require him to do. But first and foremost, God needs to see and experience the commitment of your heart. Listen to what I'm saying. We preach the message of grace. It doesn't matter how pathetic you are. It doesn't matter how filthy your life is. All you need to do is just say, please, Jesus, forgive my sins, and you will go to heaven one day. I'm telling you, God needs a church that is committed to holiness. God needs people, children of God, who say, I will not commit to live my life in filth. I will not commit to live my life in sin. I will live a holy life before God. Can I do it on my own? Never. The reality is, God is seeking people who will serve him in spirit and in truth. Forget about the message that it doesn't matter. It does matter. Because you see, somewhere along the line, God sees someone kneeling in front of a bed, weeping his heart out before God. And God says, I can put my stamp of approval on this man. I can put my stamp of approval on this woman. I'm a child of God. But my friends need to carry me to my car after a party because I cannot walk. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. How on earth can we expect our holy God to put a stamp of approval of a life lived in filth? Just because somewhere along the line, somehow, I prayed the sinner's prayer one day. You know, after praying the sinner's prayer, God wants us to commit to a life of holiness. And holiness means, very simply, holy means set apart. That's all it means. It sounds so theological. It's not. All it means is set apart. And you know what, church? The reality of God's approval on Solomon's temple becomes the reality of God's approval upon our life. God's commitment to Solomon when he says, you have built this temple and this temple has met with my approval, that same commitment becomes the commitment that God makes to me when I live a life set apart to God. Remember what I said, in the New Testament church, focus has shifted from buildings to believers. So now it's not about a building that is built with cedar wood and gold and all kinds of beautiful things. It comes about a life, or it comes down to a life set apart for holy use. Remember what we read? For I have chosen and sanctified, set apart for holy use, this house. It's about a life set apart for holy use. Our calling is to holiness, set apart to God. Chosen and sanctified in Christ. Life of great value. Life with great meaning. Life driven by purpose and passion for God. I'm saying these things because I really believe that it is time that the Church of Jesus Christ gets to a place where we are no longer the laughing stock of the world. Do you know what they say? Moenie vir ons preek nie, want julle is net soos ons. Don't preach to us because you're just like us. I saw you. I saw you. Just last week, X, Y, and Z happened. I saw you. I believe that it is a time where God's church and God's people need to commit themselves to a life of excellence for God. Where we no longer are the laughing stock of the world, where we no longer the people that are pointed at all the time, and the world condemn us because we are not relevant to the message that we preach. And when God sees our commitment to his plans and purposes, he says this, my name will be with you forever. Temple of the Holy Spirit, put your name in there. Put your name in there. My name will be with you forever. My eyes will be upon you always. My heart will be with you always. Take courage this morning. The eyes of the Father are upon you always. And the heart of the Father lives with you always. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The eyes of the Father are upon you, and the heart of the Father lives with you always. So to the three tables. Preek begin nou eers. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21. We've got it up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 21. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Now remember, I'm not going to go into that too much. Remember Corinth, in biblical times, Corinth was a port city. It was a city that reveled in ungodliness. There were temples there that had 1,000 temple prostitutes each. It was an ungodly place. And then these people get saved when Paul travels there and the church is established there. And a lot of what you read in Corinthians, Paul actually, he just addresses the problems that come from a very sinful background. Of a sinful background of idolatry, of all uncleanliness. Now I want you to listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 21 in the New Living Translation. He says, you cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. He's addressing the question here that people ask, what about meat that has been sacrificed to idols? May we eat that meat? Now, I don't want to go into that. That's a whole new sermon. But Paul makes this statement, and he makes it very, very clearly. He says, you cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. So you see, what Paul is saying here, he says, you cannot walk with your one foot in the world and your other foot within the kingdom of God. What Paul is saying is, you need to make a choice. You need to decide at which table you will sit. Now, in biblical times, and I think today as well, you know, if you want to be really sociable and really good, what do you say? Julle moet oorkom vir 'n braai vleis een of ander tyd. Come to our house for a meal. You know, if you ever get invited to Nelis and Inessa for borscht, don't think twice. Cancel everything else. Just go. It's the best stuff you've eaten in all your life. What do people say? People say, come to my house. Come and have a meal with me. It was very same in biblical times. But in biblical times, it was more so because you were identified very, very clearly by the table at which you ate. When Jesus calls Matthew to be his disciple, what does the Bible say? He goes to Matthew's house and he goes and has a meal at Matthew's house. So what? So all the thieves and the cheats and all the tax swindlers and all the guys, they all come to the party. And the Pharisees look and they say, who is your master that he sits and he eats with ungodly people? He's ungodly because he's eating with the ungodly. So you see, very clearly he's identified by the table at which he's eating. So when Paul writes this, what he's saying is, it is very important at whose table you eat. Because that will determine who you are. And then he says, you cannot eat at the table of demons and at God's table also. You need to make a choice. At whose table are you going to eat? Now, I want you to listen to this. This is very graphic. It's quite gross, actually. This is quite, especially the last verse, quite gross, actually. But it's in the Bible, so I can say it. Isaiah prophesies against Samaria. Now, Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom. Now, remember, after Solomon, the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom had its, the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria, and the capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah prophesies against Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, and in the process warns Jerusalem, the capital city of the southern kingdom. Now, listen to what he says. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 1 to 8 in the Living Bible. I'm going to read through it very quickly. Woe to the city of Samaria, surrounded by her rich valley. Samaria, the pride and delight of the drunkards of Israel. Woe to her fading beauty, the crowning glory of a nation of men lying drunk in the streets. Now, he's not talking about a heathen nation here. He's not talking about someone who doesn't have God as their God. They were divided into the northern and the southern kingdom, but it was still Israel. It still was the 12 tribes of Israel. It wasn't a heathen nation. They were led into idolatry by evil kings. Yes, that much is true. For the Lord will send a mighty army, the Assyrians, against you. Like a mighty hailstorm, he will burst upon you and dash you to the ground. The proud city of Samaria, yes, the joy and delight of the drunkards of Israel, will be hurled to the ground and trampled beneath the enemy's feet. Once glorious, her fading beauty, surrounded by a fertile valley, will suddenly be gone, greedily snatched away, as an early fig is hungrily snatched and gobbled up. Then at last, the Lord Almighty himself will be their crowning glory, the diadem of beauty to his people who are left. You see, in amongst all of this filth, in amongst all of this ungodliness that he's talking about, he says this. He says, then at last the Lord Almighty himself will be their crowning glory, the diadem of beauty to his people who are left. He will give a longing for justice to the judges and great courage to your soldiers who are battling to the last before your gates. And then he says this, prophetically, he says, But Jerusalem is now led by drunks. Her priests and prophets reel and stagger, making stupid errors and mistakes. Can you see the depth of ungodliness here? And then he says this. He says, their tables are covered with vomit. Filth is everywhere. Their tables are filled with vomit. Filth is everywhere. Church, this is not the table at which we dine. As a church of Christ called to be set apart to God, as the body of Christ called to holiness by the Holy God, we cannot sit at the table of ungodliness and impurity and filth. I've got gray hair, see. And I'm going to be a grandfather in 2 weeks' time. So I can say stuff like this. I can say stuff like this. You know what? Turn your back aggressively on ungodliness. Turn your back aggressively on that which is not of God. Turn your back aggressively on filth and on ungodliness. Do it. Because God has called you and me and us as a church of Christ to live a life that is holy and set apart to God. That is not the table at which we dine. We have been called to greater things. We have. The three tables. Firstly, I want to speak to you just quickly about the table of remembrance. The table of remembrance. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. Now remember Paul, who writes these words in Corinthians, he was not part of the Last Supper, as we call it. He was not part. He wasn't witness to what happened there. And when I read things like this that Paul writes here, then I marvel again and again at the level of revelation that Paul received from God. Remember, he wasn't there when this happened. Now he writes this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you," in the NIV. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It is so sad that so many things that were instituted by God and by Christ himself became part of normal church ritual. We're going to have communion together later. But communion is something that we do every first Sunday of the month. We all get together and the ushers come and they hand out the elements and we eat together and we drink together and we go home. And that's the deal. That's it. And it's over until next month. Because communion is something that we do on the first Sunday of every month. Now, you know, if I understand the Word of God correctly, the Bible says, and as often, not as seldom, not as one monthly. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, as often as you drink of or eat of this bread and drink of this wine, as often. Now, I want to encourage you to do this. You know, if we look at a church like this today, consists of individual people, yes, I guess, but also consists of families. Husbands and wives and children. One step up from that, also small groups. Do you know what power there is sharing communion as a small group? Fathers, listen to me. Do you know what a blessing it is when you gather your family together and you say, you know what? We're going to have communion together as a family. And the father stands up and he puts his hand on his wife's head and he prays God's blessing upon his wife. And he takes his son in his arms and he holds him and he cries real tears on his little son's head who doesn't understand any of this. But this is my flesh of my flesh and blood of my blood. And I pray God's blessing over him. Sit your family down, Father. Get bread. Doesn't have to be matzos. Get any bread. And say, this is the body of Christ that was broken for us. And we are a godly family today because we are sitting at the table of remembrance. We remember Christ dying on the cross, allowing his body to be beaten to a pulp. And because of all of that, we as a family can be godly. We can be part of his wonderful kingdom. And it's important that we do that. It's important that we have communion together as a family. It's important that we have communion as a small group. Because as often as we do this, we do it in remembrance of him. And when we sit at this table of remembrance, then it doesn't become a once a month ritual that we do and we forget about it until next month. It remains relevant to our lives. It remains powerful to our lives. I read a book, actually I studied it when I did pastoral theology a few years ago, actually many years ago. There was a book written by a Roman Catholic priest who got saved. His name is Maurice Maddox. I don't even know whether he's alive anymore. and this book, he talks about the communion, the act of sitting at the Lord's table, and the things that he writes in there is wonderful. And it just made me realize again and again that when we sit at the table of remembrance, when we say this is the type of the body of Christ that was broken for me. Maybe I'm sick in my body. Maybe I have an illness of, maybe it's something as simple as a headache. But I can confess this is the type of the body that was broken for me. By your stripes, Lord, I am healed. I'm struggling with sinfulness. I'm struggling with a sinful habit that I just cannot overcome. And I take the cup in my hand and I drink it and I say, Lord, I thank you that I can claim victory over the sinfulness in my life because you shed your blood so that I can be clean and so that I can be pure. You see, if we sit often at the table of remembrance, it's not just a once a month ritual that we do because that's the thing that church does. It becomes personal. And that's what God wants from us. That's where God wants us to be. That we can experience these things on a personal level. It's not just something that the church does. But a husband can get his wife and say, you know what, let's have communion together tonight. I really feel God is urging me to do this. Have a time of prayer. Have a time of sharing. Read God's word together. And share the elements together. Thank you, God, that we are complete in you. Thank you, God, that we can be healthy. Thank you, God, that we can be prosperous because you gave your life so that we don't have to die. You gave your life so that we can be clean. You shed your blood so that my body can be pure, so that my heart can be pure, so that my mind can be pure. You see, when we sit at the table of remembrance, we bring this into a personal sphere. We bring this into a personal relationship, and that changes everything. Now it's not just, oh gosh, oh, you know, they said in the old days, oh, ek moet vanoggend kerk toe gaan want dis nagmaal. You know, and the other 3 weeks I just stay at home because dis nie nagmaal. You laugh, but I grew up in the church. I was, well, how many, 6 days old when my father carried me into the church the first time. Ek het onder die banke groot geword. Ek ken. And you laugh. We laugh when we say things like this. But you know, for how many people, it's just another thing that we do. And what I'm saying is God is inviting us as often as you sit at the table of remembrance. Not as once a month you sit at the table of remembrance, as often. And I want to encourage you this morning, please, please, don't allow this just to become a by-the-way thing that we do every first Sunday of the month. But God has meant this to be a tool in your hand and in my hand where we can experience the power of God again and again and again and again. And if we do that, can you imagine what a difference it'll make to our life? Can you imagine what a difference it'll make to our existence on earth if again and again and again we sit at the table of remembrance? Second table, the table of relativity. Now I need someone to help me. Where's, who can I ask? Johnny, come and help me here, please. Stand here for me. Johnny's a big man. Johnny's a groot man. Bram, kom gou hierso. If you think this is a big man, then look at this man. Hierdie is nie 'n groot man nie. Hierdie is 'n groot man. Thank you. Thank you. You see, everything is relative one to the other. You know, you can say Johnny is a big man, or you can say Brett is a big man, but Bram is a big man, and you get Bakkies Botha to come in here, he's a really big man. And they made that even bigger than that. You see, so one thing is relative to the other. And let's speak just for a few minutes about the table of relativity. Go with me to Psalm 23, verse 5. David writes and he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Now, it is at this table, when we sit at this table of relativity, where we gain perspective into the way things really are. When we sit at this table, it is here that we receive revelation to see things as they really are. Let me interrupt myself here. When you are stuck in a problem of some description, have you ever got to a place where you pray and you find that all you can pray about is the problem? Have you been there? I've been there. I can think about a million things to pray about. I can think about missionaries. I can think about my children. I can think about anything. And I start praying for my children, and two sentences down the line, I'm praying my problem. You know? Do you know what I'm talking about? Is it net ek wat ongeestelik is, of is julle ook bietjie so? You understand what it's like. And you, every time you stand and you look at this problem, everything looks so insurmountable. It seems as though this is going to overwhelm me. This is going to beat me in the end. You know what? I'm going to be overcome by this problem. But if we can just lift our eyes a little bit higher, and we can see a mighty God who is greater than anything, suddenly relativity kicks in. And then we understand that this problem is not nearly as big as it looked. This mountain is not nearly as insurmountable as it seemed, because God is greater than all things. And David writes this. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." It is here at the table of relativity where we develop a victorious spirit. It is here at this table where we find rest and peace in the eye of the storm. It is here that we learn, if God is for us, then none can stand against us. It is here where we receive the assurance that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. I just have this picture in my head when I read Psalm 23. I can just see all these evil people pointing at David and threatening to kill him. And David walks into the scene, and God has prepared a table, And all the guys are carrying on, and they cursing and swearing and threatening, and they've got their spears and their swords and all their armies. And David says, just hold on, guys. I just need to sit at the table of relativity here. All of you are very scary. All of you are very scary, and I acknowledge your scariness. But I'm going to sit at the table of God because he has invited me to dinner. And suddenly, everything looks different. And the scariness is not so scary anymore. And the spears don't seem quite as sharp. And the swords don't seem quite as dangerous. Because I have come to sit at the table of relativity. And I begin to understand that my God is greater than any other. I begin to understand that I can sit at a table and have a meal with God despite everything that's going on around me. You see, scariness and threats and all these things are subject to relativity just like anything else. Micah chapter 7 verse 8. The Bible says this, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Isaiah 59 verse 19. "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him." You see, when we do not lose sight of God and of who God is, then all things are seen relatively. So everything that's seen so great and so insurmountable and so threatening and so dangerous no longer looks like that, because I have the knowledge, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And suddenly something happens in my spirit. Victory is born in my spirit. Now I'm not so afraid anymore. Now I'm not so intimidated anymore, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And you know, the devil has, he's developed this to a fine art. You wake up at night and suddenly this mountain is thrown up. And all you can think about is this mountain. All you can think about is this problem. All you can see is this darkness. He's very good at doing that, you know. He's very good at doing that. Especially at night. Everything seems worse at night, doesn't it? Especially at night. I want you to take courage this morning. Sit often at the table of relativity. And allow your spirit to be fed on the truth of God's word. Because the Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. The word of God says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And then we begin to realize that, if we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So you see, when we sit at the table of relativity, we see things as they really are. And then we realize that the problem is not nearly as great as it seems, because my God is greater than any other. My mountain is not as high as it seems, because my God, with my God, I can do anything. I can jump over a wall. I can do all the things with my God. And relativity becomes a reality for all of us, and we see things the way they really are. I've asked the guys to just play a song, and I'm going to just interrupt here for 3 minutes or so. And I just want you to listen to the song. It's a song that is sung by Israel Hone. It's from a Michael W. Smith CD. And the name of the song is "Help Is On Its Way." And just listen to the song. When I didn't prepare this, and I was driving to church this morning, I just suddenly dropped in my spirit, and I thought, I'm going to do it anyway. And I want you to be encouraged by it. Just listen. Michael W. Smith talks a little bit first, and then they sing the song. And I just want you to be encouraged by that. And once we've done that, then I'm going to share the last table with you, and then we're going to have communion together. Thanks, guys. Just play it for us.
You know, as I travel around the world, I get to meet some extraordinary people and doing amazing things for the kingdom. And you also meet some folks who just can't seem to just get to the other side. It always seems to be a battle and can't seem to find their way or win that victory. And life just gets hard and marriages get tough, and you get so discouraged that you just don't think there's any way out. But I beg to differ. Because my God always rescues every time. And I know it's hard, because it gets real hard sometimes. Because you just feel like you're in the desert and going, God, where are you? Where are you? I mean, I know you're there, but I don't see you. I don't feel you. I can't touch you. Where are you? And if you're one of those people tonight, I have a song for you. Because you know what? Help is on the way. So be encouraged, even through the tough times in the desert. Whether you realize it or not, God's using it for the good. So this song's for you. It just goes like this. People say the time will heal, but you know they just don't feel what you feel. Come on, Israel. And times are hard, but God is so good. He's never failed you, and He said He never would. Oh, He sees your tears, yeah, yeah. He finds your fears, yeah. Hold on, help is on the way, yeah. Help is on the way. You said He'd never leave you or forsake you. Stay strong, help is on the way. You said just reach out and take His hand. He knows your heart. He lifts your head. He's always close enough to hear every word you said. Hey! And when you're weak, said He's so much more. His arm is long.
Stay strong. Stay.
just reach out and take his hand. He said he'd help you. Just reach out and take his hand.
Just reach out. Take his hand. It's all relative. It's all relative. God is greater than any other. The last table, table of reward. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 9. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 9, again from the Living Bible, says this. Then I heard again what sounded like a shouting, the shouting of a huge crowd, or like the waves of 100 oceans crashing on the shore, or like the mighty rolling of great thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and honor him, for the time has come for the wedding banquet of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She is permitted to wear the cleanest and whitest and finest linens. Fine linen represents the good deeds done by the people of God. And listen to this. And the angel dictated this sentence to me. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, God himself has stated this. The table of reward. The table of reward. When all of this is over, and the bride of Christ has been prepared, and Jesus comes back to fetch his bride, to take his bride to be with himself, we all will sit at yet another table, the table of reward, where the bridegroom himself will extend an invitation to his bride and say, sit at my table. It's sad when people think that they are saved just to get them to heaven. That really is not what it's all about. God has saved us so that we can mean something on earth. But I want to encourage you this morning, never, ever lose sight of heaven. Never lose sight of heaven. Never lose sight of the reward. You know what? We need to work hard for God. We need to do all the things that we need to do. We can't sit around every day and waiting for heaven to happen. We can't. Because many people still need to hear the gospel. Many people need to be ministered to. Many people need to be reached. That much is true. But never lose sight of heaven. Never lose sight of the reward. Because this verse says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Only those who have been living a life set apart to God. Only those who have never given up. Only those who have persevered to the end will be deemed fit to be part of the bride of Christ. And that is something that we can look forward to, the wedding banquet of the Lamb. We can look forward with great expectation to the wedding banquet of the Lamb. Yet another table at which we can sit. You know, when life gets tough and life gets hard, and sometimes you feel so tired, and sometimes you minister so much and you're feeling really tired, you know what? Just let your mind go a little bit. Just let your mind go a little bit to the table of reward. Blessed are those who are invited to the banquet feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We are privileged people to be able to sit at the tables of God. Not at the table of ungodliness, of wickedness, and of sinfulness, but we can sit at the table of remembrance, and that's what we're going to do now. Can I ask the ushers just to hand out the elements? Just hold on to it. We're going to eat together. We can sit together as a church this morning at the table of remembrance. And as I've asked earlier on, don't let this be just the thing that we do on the first Sunday of every month. But as you sit with the bread in your hand this morning, say, Lord, I thank you for your body that was broken for me. Maybe you're ill. Maybe there's something wrong this morning. Maybe you're not feeling well, or maybe you're feeling really tired, or whatever it may be, and just say, Lord, I thank you that your body, you allowed wicked people to break your body so that I can be whole. Take the bread, pray over it, and say, God, I take this element of your body this morning, and I eat it, and I thank you, Lord, for the power that is in this, that I can find sitting this morning at the table of remembrance. And when you take the grape juice in your hand, the little glass in your hand, say, Lord, thank you that I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you that I can be part of the body of Christ this morning. Thank you that I'm not lying in a gutter somewhere, waking up only now, feeling absolutely awful and not knowing where to go or where I will find my next piece of bread. But thank you that I can be here this morning. Thank you that I'm washed clean in the blood of Christ. And thank you for what you have done for me. We're sitting this morning at the table of remembrance. And don't let it be just another ritual. Just say, Lord, I thank you for the price that you paid on Calvary. And whilst sitting at the table of remembrance, think also of the table of relativity. Thank God that he is greater than any other. Thank God that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Think also of the table of reward. Say, Lord, I thank you that I can be on my way to the wedding feast of the Lamb, and that I will get just reward for my commitment to serve you as best I could. And with your help, with your guidance, and with your strength, I too will sit at the table of reward one day when we get to be with Jesus. Can I ask the worship team just to come up and just play while we're handing out the elements? As you sit with the bread in your hand and the little glass of grape juice, I'd like you just to, on a very personal level, just spend a few moments with God. We're going to pray corporately before we eat and drink together. But I want you just on an individual level, just to spend a few moments with God. Thank you. Will you do that? Will you just close your eyes? Just speak to the Lord for a few moments. And just say, Lord, I thank you for your body that was broken for me. Thank you for the blood that you shed for me. Thank you that I can be complete and whole. Thank you, Lord, that I can sit this morning at the table of remembrance. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to sit at the table of remembrance. And as we recall the words of Paul and your words, every time that you eat this bread, do so in remembrance of me. Every time that you drink from this cup, do so in remembrance of me. And as we sit this morning and we have bread in our hands and a cup with wine, with grape juice, I thank you, Lord, that we can remember Calvary this morning. We can remember the price that you paid for each and every one of us. We can thank you this morning, Lord, for a broken body so that we can live our lives in wholeness. We thank you, Lord, that you carried the stripes on your back so that by your stripes we are healed. And if there is anyone in this church this morning that needs healing, I pray, Lord, that as he or she puts this bread in their mouth, that healing will just flow through to their bodies and that divine healing will come to those. If there's someone in this church this morning, Lord, that is maybe struggling with sinfulness and really in a battle, really fighting and trying so hard to overcome, when they drink from this cup, Lord, that victory will just flow into their spirit and that they will gain victory over whatever it is that they need. Lord, we are broken people. We are broken people in so many ways. But we thank you, Lord, that we do not need this morning to rely on ourselves, on our own strength, on our own abilities. But we can just look to you this morning. We can sit at the table of remembrance We can sit at the table of relativity and just know that you are greater than any other. We can sit this morning at the table of reward and look forward to the day that we can feast with you in eternity at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Father, let this time where we eat and drink together be a time of great blessing. In Jesus' name, let's eat and drink together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we honor and we praise you for this precious time that we could spend together this morning in your presence. Thank you that we could stand in worship before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that we had opportunity this morning to bring the offerings to you that we had. Thank you, Lord, that you will use those offerings to extend your kingdom to the glory of your name. Thank you that we could spend a little while around your word. And I pray, God, that each word that was spoken from your heart this morning, that these words will be etched very clearly into our hearts. And that in this coming week, Lord, that we will not be quick to forget, but that we will remember the word of God. Maybe just one sentence, maybe just one thought that caught our hearts and caught our attention. I pray, God, that you will just engrave it into the tablets of our heart, the tables of our heart, and that we will live from the word of God, that we will not live from the lie that the devil continues to preach to us, that we're going down and that we're already sunk, and that it's going to get harder from here on in, and that we will lose this battle at the end of the day. But help us to develop a victorious heart and a victorious spirit, that we will stand in the name of Jesus and say in his name, in Jesus' name I will overcome. In Jesus' name I can do all things. I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And help us, Lord, never to lose sight of the wedding banquet of the Lamb. Help us to strive for that. Help us to live for that. Help us to long for your coming, to look forward to it, so that we can live on this earth godly lives, holy lives set apart to our God. Thank you for this time, Father. We praise and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.